All God's people said, Amen. It's amazing the talent that God sends to downtown Silver Creek, Georgia. I'm just so excited. Dr. Eumann Lee is outstanding young man. I love his family. You can just tell how the children have been raised by watching them behave. Out here, their joy to have in Sunday school and Awanas. I've heard words from our workers and our teachers. Mark and I went to a concert by Dr. Lee back in first part of the year. For those of you over on the dark side, Dr. Lee's a professor of voice at Shorter and member of our church. He just sang the Lord's Prayer for us. But he sang in several different languages. I had a program there, and I was following along with the English translation, but the lighting got bad, and I lost my place. But it was absolutely outstanding. You ever feel like you're not quite maxing out your potential in living for Christ? You ever think God just wants to accomplish more with your life, but you're not sure how to get there? Are there times you feel like walking with the Lord, and there are other occasions where you feel like you're just kind of drifting and getting just a little bit colder in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, today I want to talk to you about passion and having a passion for Christ and living for Him to the max while you're here on the face of this earth. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. I don't believe I've ever preached on this text before, but I believe this literally happened in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." And then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." And the man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. The man reached out his hand and he took it. In our text, we see Elisha is conducting seminary courses for some prophets. The teaching is real good. Enrollment and attendance is also growing. Now, those of you who are teachers, I wonder if you've ever had your students say this: "These classes are so good, teacher, and we're getting so crowded in here, we need to build bigger classrooms, and we want to be a part of constructing the new school." How many of you teachers have ever been told that before by your class? Not one. Now notice this one young man used a barred axe to cut timber. The axe head flew off, fell in the water. Elisha cuts the stick, throws it in the water, and when he does, the iron axe head floats, and the man who was using the axe retrieved the head from the water. In this text, I just want you to discover three principles that speak to us when our daily walk in service to the Lord is not what it ought to be. Some would say we've lost the cutting edge, or our effectiveness is gone. First of all, we've got to have a passion for God and spiritual growth. Here's one thing I've noticed. Serious saints will come to Spirit-empowered Bible teaching. They're not always concerned about hearing topical preaching. They want to hear expository, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Here's something else I've noticed. When you present Bible-based preaching and teaching, and people have a hunger for that, not only does the congregation grow spiritually, but they begin to grow numerically. That's exactly what's happening in these seminary classes that Elisha is conducting. You know, when a church begins to outgrow their facility, a healthy church says, let's build. That's exactly what you did here several years ago. I think the book of Nehemiah is one of my favorite in the Bible. You remember how Nehemiah was called by God to go and lead the reconstruction of the protective walls around Jerusalem. When he went, you remember Satan's three musketeers, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, showed up. They were criticizing and plotting against this leader and his workers at every turn. At one point, he finally said, I cannot come off this wall to talk to you three critics. We've got work to do in securing this city. And you remember that Nehemiah stayed focused. He kept his passion. He did what people said could not be done in a record time as he and the children of Israel reconstructed the protective walls around Jerusalem. Now, how did he do that? Nehemiah kept his focus. Listen, he kept his focus on his call from God and his mind on the purpose to rebuild that wall, and the people had a mind to work. If you've got children, that causes growth opportunities. I was a well-adjusted middle child. I have an older brother and a younger sister. One of the problems with that is when mom and dad know how to live on a budget, you get a lot of hand-me-downs. I can remember my brother would wear shirts until they were faded out. And guess who got them next? My brother would wear blue jeans until mama ironed those patches on the holes on the knees. And every now and then I would inherit some of those blue jeans. And I'll never forget on a hot day, your knees always stuck to those patches when you were playing in the yard. I have very vivid memories, and I've got some mental disorders due to inheriting my brother's hand-me-downs. Well, I want you to know when you have children, that creates an expense. You've got to buy new clothes. Sometimes you have to buy more food. Sometimes you have to have a bigger house. Sometimes you have to buy a little car for the one who gets 16 or 17 years old. Now listen, as churches grow, there's need for more staff. As churches grow, there's needs for more parking, more land, more buildings. But this was a school that we find with Elijah, willing to pay the price, put in the hours, and make whatever sacrifice was needed to provide more space for this theological training. Some of you have heard of the golfer Jason Day. He has a lot of young golf fan followers. Back in 2016, for a little while, he was ranked the number one golfer in the entire world. That was not always the case. Back in 2015, he was tied for the lead or leading on beginning the fourth round, the final round of two major championships. One of those was the British Open. He failed to win either one. He was frustrated. His longtime coach and caddy was at his side. And Jason Day asked this, he said, when am I going to win more? And his caddy and teacher said, you'll win more when you want to win more. And his coach explained the need for intrinsic motivation. He said, you have to want it for you. Listen carefully. Passion plays an enormous role in our lives, and we should regularly evaluate whether or not we're operating with the appropriate amounts of passion living for Christ. When the hand of God is on your life, your business, your school, your church, your marriage, you're going to reach some decision times. You're going to adopt a spirit of satisfaction and decide we don't want to grow anymore. We've done enough. Or we assume a spirit of sacrifice and say, let's expand. I've got a passion for this work you've called me to do, God. And let's just see what you'll do through us. I remember when I went to my first church, I was so excited somebody finally called me as their pastor. Now understand, the population in the entire town was 600 people. Those of you who have teach school in the city or the county system have more than 600 kids in your school. Here's what I was told at my first deacon's meeting. Here's what we want you to do, Pastor. We know you're young. We just want you to preach on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We don't do Sunday nights. They say, we want you to conduct our weddings, our funerals, come to our family reunions. Just do what a pastor does. And here's what they said. They closed that by saying, everybody who's going to be saved has already been saved in this town. And everybody who's going to church is already going to church. So you just take care of us and everything will be fine. I don't want to call it passion. I want to call it anger. That made me mad. You see, they had come to that crossroads and they had reached that spirit of satisfaction. We're just a holy huddle here. Nobody else needs to be saved. Nobody else wants to be saved. And you know, all you had to do there was go out and knock on doors and go meet people. And we had records numbers of people who got saved in that 3.5 years. Didn't have anything to do with me. We just needed to get the gospel out there. And somebody had to see your passion for Christ as you went. And I'll never forget, there was a group in that church that were the aristocrats. They were the Southern Bluebirds. Now, some of you don't know what that is. You can ask your grandmother and your great-grandfather, and they'll tell you what that is. And you could see them when people from lower social classes hit the aisle on Sunday mornings. They'd given their heart to Christ, and they were coming for membership and for believers' baptism. It just made them angry. Listen, we need to put our emotions, our passion, into serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's unlimited what He'll do when you're surrendered to Him. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. Listen, when we're serving, we're not meeting the needs of God. He doesn't have any needs. When we are serving Him, listen, I want you to know we do that because we have a passion for labor. And when we serve Him and we do it out of a proper motive as an act of worship, we're the ones that get the blessing. The second thing I want you to write down is a pathway for my labor in verse 2. There's an important point in this verse. The students just didn't decide on their own, let's build. They went to God's man to make sure this plan to expand was from God. When we believe God's calling us to a work or to an expansion or to spiritual growth, we need to remember three things, and I want you to write this down. First of all, get your directions from God. Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. But you must be controlled by a bit and bridle, and they will not come to you. God promises that He will do for us what He'll do for us if we seek His counsel. Second thing I want you to write down is the dominance of the Lord. In Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now notice the difference between works and plans. If you commit what you're doing to do for God, God will establish the way to do it. The third thing I want you to write down is this. Defer the control of your plans to God. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the deliverance is of the Lord. We can plan, we can scheme, we can organize and agonize, but victory in any venture rests in the hands of God. Every year when the college bowl season is over, then the NFL is moving towards the Super Bowl to conclude their season, football fanatics are just absolutely They're just absolutely controlled by the thought of the NFL draft. Who's going to turn pro after their junior year in college? Who's going to be the number one pick? Well, back in 2012, the number one pick was a little quarterback from Texas A&M named Johnny Manziel. People were just crazy about Johnny Manziel, especially in Texas. And I want you to know there's a lawyer that lives in Houston. That's where he works. His name is Tony Buzbee, B-U-Z-B-E-E. He's a very wealthy man. He's an A&M grad. He wanted Johnny Manziel to be drafted by the Houston Texans. He said, be ashamed to let that talent get out of our state. So here's what he did. He leased 12 billboards in Texas. Now, when you're riding to town sometimes, you see some billboards. It's by Lamar Signs or somebody else. I want you to know if it's a vinyl billboard. That billboard, last time I saw prices 7 years ago, probably cost you $700 to $800 for that company to make that vinyl to put on that billboard, and then they're going to charge you $500 or $600 a month to keep it posted. Now, how many of you have been to town on Turner McCall, and on the right next to the BP station, there's one of those computer generated billboards, and it'll keep a message up there for about 15 seconds and then it changes entirely. Now, if you rent that from a Lamar Signs, they're going to charge you a huge setup fee. If you buy one ad from them, they'll actually let you buy three for the same price. But listen to me carefully. To put your ad up there that rotates in and out about every 2 minutes and is up there for only 15 seconds, it's over $2,000 a month. Now, the last time I looked, and I'm not an IT expert by any means, but I think all you got to do is go into a computer program and put in the graphics and the message, and that's all the setup fee. It doesn't even cost for vinyl. Can you imagine having the money to lease 12 of those signs to just put this message up? Here it is. Keep Johnny Football in Texas. The others were draftjohnnymanziel.com. This is a football fan that is passionate, but it was a passion gone bad. Johnny Manziel has been in and out of rehab clinics for his alcohol addiction. He's decided, I'm going to live my life my way. Not one NFL team will touch him. They don't care what kind of talent he possesses. His dad put out on social media, please pray for my son, Johnny Manziel. Verse 3, then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. Notice they not only wanted his plan, they wanted Elisha's presence. When God reveals a plan to us, from our passion, our love for God, we want his presence. God, don't take your hand off of me. Now, I realize when we get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. We are the temple of the living God. We want his presence with us. But look at verse 4. So he went with them, and they came to the Jordan. They cut down trees. Now notice the progression. God's work is to be done with God's presence. It's to be done with his plan. It must be done with God's people. I want you to remember this in everything you do. You can't do God's work without him. I've talked to some young pastors before, and they try to do a lot of big events. They try to do a lot of emotion-driven services. As a pastor, they want to have a cool factor. And I'm not going to go into what all that is. I lost my cool a long time ago. But I want you to know that as I listened to them, I said, listen, you've got to do this business God's way. It's got to be His plan. It's got to be His presence. It's got to be His power. Listen, to build Bible study classes, strong ones, we got to have teachers. But not everybody can teach. In order to have a strong choir, we got to have people that are committed, got a passion, that they're called to lead in worship. Oh, we can't do that. Same way with our praise band. Some of you can usher. Some of you can serve. Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. And listen to me carefully. I'm going to say this again. We do our part. He does his part. He gets the glory, and He gives us the blessings. What a deal. Let's talk about power for your work. Notice this man lost his axe head while he was working. Isn't that amazing? He wasn't just hanging out, being lazy, and he said, oh, Elisha, I borrowed an axe, and I've lost it. I don't know where it is. He's out there working away, cutting down trees for the new construction, for the expansion of the school. He was busy for God. He didn't lose his power by lying down. He lost it by standing up. He was diligent in his work. He was negligent on his watch. Watch this carefully. He was busy chopping trees. And he neglected to check to see if the axe was securely fixed to the handle. Now, I know that I was abused as a child. My dad insisted that we do yard work. And it seems like everywhere we moved, God grew an overabundant crop of rocks in clay. And so what we did in the summertime, we had a radio flyer wagon, and Dad had a Craftsman wheelbarrow, gray with white handles. I'll never forget it. That working on the chain gang theme would go through my mind. He'd say, now, sons, now out here on the back of the lot, we've got the lot's terraced, and the topsoil keeps washing away. And this is when we lived on Lafayette Drive in Augusta. And he said, now all day what I want you to do is pick up rocks, and I want you to make little dams, little terraces out of all those, and I'm going to inspect it when I get home. Now the problem is you couldn't get some of the rocks out of the ground. So he had what he called a grubbing hoe. Do you know what I'm talking about? On the end it's like a pick on one end. On the other end it's sort of rectangular with a cutting edge on the end. One thing that happens when you hit enough rocks with the grubbing hoe, the head flies off. So that's one thing he taught us as kids. He said, look, one of you is going to get hurt. This head flies off and hits the other one. So he said, always check that. And he said, I'm going to drive some nails at an angle in the end there, going to both sides of this grubbing hoe so it won't fly off. That's the first thing we'd check before we started digging up rocks. We checked it while we were working. It's the same way with doing maintenance on your lawnmower. If you don't change the oil and the spark plug and get rid of the old gasoline that sat there all summer long, it's not going to crank in the springtime when you need it, or it's going to break down in the middle of while you're using it. That's what he's talking about. We can be so busy doing things for God that we neglect to spend time with God. Now mark it down. You'll lose your cutting edge. Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Now here's what I've watched over 37 years of pastoring. I've seen some people who are walking with God. And they're there in Bible study and worship. They got their children, their family there taking leadership. I see them on Sunday nights. They take advantage of Bible study. They're hungry for the Word. I see them on Wednesday nights. Now I know everybody's schedule doesn't permit that. But I've seen them begin to miss a service and begin missing Bible study. They'll keep Sunday morning for a year or two. But when you talk to them, they just don't seem like the same persons. There's something just not quite right. Now listen, I don't have discernment. I accept you at face value. And you're not going to rip me off but twice. The third time, we're taking you out. Do you understand that? I figured out the third time. But listen carefully. They just begin to drift. Now what is really happening is probably there's either sin in their life, or they've gotten their feelings hurt at the church, or they're not having their private time, their quiet time with God and getting in His Word anymore. And they drift, and they drift, and they drift. They're cold until finally they're not even sensitive to God's leading in their life. They never allow God to use them again. You know what's happened? They lost their passion for Christ. God has called us to a passionate pursuit of missions, and that of calling men out of darkness into His light. I'm going to use some bad English, so you grammarians, just close your ears. You can't not talk about something about which you're passionate. Am I right? Now in the fall, you can walk through the hallways and you hear people talking about their football teams. You know, I hear people talking about Georgia. Well, what about Nick Chubb and Sony Michel? The Alabama fans are saying, well, how much longer do you think Nick Saban is going to stay? And then you hear people talking about Georgia Tech quietly around here. They're not real loud. They're not like the Roll Tide crowd. And, you know, we'll go on in this several Auburn. And see, some people are upset with me right now because I have not called the name of their favorite school. You notice I don't talk a whole lot about football from the pulpit. And I'll tell you why I don't do it. People are super sensitive. I'm serious. You know, a pastor saw my truck the other day and he said, I can't believe you've got a Georgia tag on the front of your truck. He said, that offends a lot of your members. I said, as long as I've been doing this, so what? They just got to get over it. But there's some people who would be more offended by me saying something in a joke about their favorite football team than misinterpreting the scriptures from the Word of God. In the South, sports has become so many people's God. I hear people, and it's great, they have a passion for working out. That's wonderful. People have a passion for running. That's great. Some people have a passion for their grandchildren and for their children. And it's amazing to watch that. But listen to me carefully. The love of Christ is what is supposed to trust us. And listen, we've got to go day after day, year after year, month after month. Where is our passion? Because if for things here on this earth, it's going to be wood, hay, stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice also this was a borrowed axe. You ever think about that? If you're using an axe or a chainsaw, you got it one of three ways. You bought it, you stole it, or what else? That's right. So here he is with a borrowed axe. He says, Elisha, not going to believe this, but the head flew off my axe. He said, where'd it go? It's in the water. Well, show me where it went in. The axe head represents the power of God. You can do a lot of things, but you'll never be successful in God's eyes unless you're acting in His power. Now, you might get away, you think you're getting away, not tithing, you're going to steal the tithe from God, But there's one thing you can't steal, and it's the power of God, and you can't fake it either. Think about this. Spiritual gifts God's given to every believer are on loan to us from God. We always have the Holy Spirit, the indwelling power within us. It's possible that we're not living a Spirit-filled life because of sin. You've got to go back to where you lost it on your spiritual journey. You know, last week, one evening, I went home, and I tried to catch the evening news quickly. I was fascinated by what I saw. There's a man in Illinois named Randy Tompkins. He's 39 years old. He was driving down the highway in that pickup truck on your right. Notice what happens. This other car is going 10 miles an hour down the wrong side of the road. He jumps out of his pickup, and it looks like a reel or a clip from the Dukes of Hazzard. Some of you remember that? He dives in the window. What happened was, as he was going down the other side of the road, he noticed a man coming on the wrong side of the road in this car, and he saw the man's arms up against his chest. And so Tompkins knew this was a medical emergency. So he risked his own life, jumped in that car. The first thing he did was stuck two fingers in this stranger's mouth to keep him from swallowing his tongue as he had a seizure. And then he reached over with the other hand and stopped the vehicle. The police had already pursued this car, and they recognized there was something not quite right as the car was slowing down and almost coming to a standstill in the oncoming lane. When Tompkins got through, he got out of the car and he left. Later, he was asked why he did it. They said, "You're a superhero. You saved this man's life and the lives of other people who might have gotten head on." And here's what he said. He said, "When I was real young," he said, "a 92-year-old lady was driving a car, had a seizure, and hit me head on." He said, "That left an impact on me, and how I wished I could have gotten out of her way, but I couldn't." He said, "From then on, I've kept my eyes open on other drivers. I've just been waiting to be used to save a life of somebody who's in distress at the wheel." Now, can you imagine having that kind of passion? Just to help a total stranger. Let me tell you what the average person would do now if they saw a scene like you just saw there. They saw somebody going down the wrong side of the road. They'd have their smartphones out videoing the incident. They wouldn't take any action whatsoever. I was sharing Wednesday night. One of our big problems as Christians, we ought to pray for one another. And I pray for people who are sick, people with cancer every day, and we ought to do that. But we spend the majority of our time praying to keep saints out of heaven who have an illness, and a lot less time praying for lost people who are going to split hell wide open if we don't get them the gospel. And the reason for that is we don't have the passion for Christ and lost people that we ought to have. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says, "So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float." And then he said, "Go over there and pick it up for yourself." Can you imagine how the Washington Post or the New York Times would have covered this situation? They would have had several physical scientists come in and try to come up with some theories. Now, you know what a theory is? It's like the theory of evolution. That is just my best guess. And that's all it is. It's not what God's Word says. Now, listen. Here's what I believe. The stick is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible calls Jesus the righteous branch and calls him the branch of David. I believe when Elisha cut that stick and threw it into the river, it gave life to the axe head, and the axe head came up like a brim feeding on the top of the water. And when Jesus was crucified and cast in the river of death, he gave us life that we too might conquer the river of death. Now notice what happened to this young man. When he found the lost axe head, he took it for himself, put it back on the axe handle. When we confess our sins to God and confess we're powerless without him, and when you cry out for your need for him by faith, claim again the power of his Holy Spirit, you'll get back to the cutting edge passion for Christ. Look what he did with it. When he took that axe head, do you know what he did? He went back to work. Not for show. God's power for service. Steve Jobs was developing the iTunes store years ago. How many of you listen to iTunes? How many of you use iTunes on your devices? It's more than that, I'm sure. Well, here's what he did. Now understand, all he's doing is just developing this. He decided to bring in some recording artists, and also he brought in some professional musicians, one at a time, to run the idea of iTunes by them. Now understand, there's a trumpeter named Wynton Marsalis. Did I get that right? He brought him over, Steve Jobs brought him over to his Palo Alto home. And he sat him down in a studio and he said to Marsalis, he said, I want to explain to you something that I'm developing called the iTunes Store. And I want you to let me know what you think of it. So Marsalis sat there for about an hour. And Marsalis said, I don't really have much interest in computers. Can you imagine saying that to Steve Jobs? And your guest in his home, I really don't have much interest in computers. And he said, I want you to know the presentation went on for 2 hours. And the trumpeter said, I was just looking off here, there, and yonder. And he said, he just relentlessly continued this demonstration. Here's what Marsalis said. After a while, I started looking at Steve Jobs and not the computer, because I was so fascinated with his passion. He should have been excited about his passion, because the iTunes Store, do you know what their revenue was for iTunes in 2016? $46.9 billion. Now, if you want to talk to me about something, you want me to invest, and you're very, very passionate, and we think it's going to earn $46.9 billion a year, I'll invest some of Delane's money in that, and we'll just all get rich together. But listen to me carefully. Some people may not be so interested in the subject you're talking about, but they see the passion in your life and they want some of that. And I want you to know that passion in your life is very, very persuasive. Keep your eyes, your focus, and your attention to Christ. I was telling Wednesday night crowd that we're keeping up with a young lady that we're discipling from Panama City Beach. She accepted Christ about 2 months before we went there. We've been working with her for 5 years. I shared with you several Sundays ago. Let me tell you what happened last week. She has a passion for God's Word. She's 46 years old and has zero church background. Can't go to church because she works Friday through Wednesday. Can't get there when they're open. We're going to wind up having to do FaceTime with her. She says, I'm accumulating more questions. Here's the text she sent to me this week. She said, Pastor, Delaney and Phil, I'm continuing to study the Word of God. It's getting harder and harder because I'm working longer hours with the beach service this summer. I'm stacking up the questions. And then at the bottom, we haven't mentioned money. She said, I've read about the tithe. Since I'm not able to go to church because of my schedule, where do I send a tenth of my income? We got people in this church been saved 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Haven't gotten it yet. Here's somebody that's been saved a little over 3 months. We haven't even mentioned any of this to her. And she's been reading about it in her own Bible, in her Bible studies. She's got a passion for Christ. She's got a passion to obey God. She's got a passion to lead people to Christ. And when you meet her, she's not flashy. She's not boastful. She is a broken, humble person. When she shares her testimony, tears just stream down her eyes. She's been changed. People are going to see it. Listen to me carefully. You felt yourself drifting. You know where you ought to be. And if we're not careful, we'll wind up on the sidelines like so many are till God takes us home until the rapture. Here's what I believe with all my heart. If an axe head can float, your passion for Christ can be renewed by our Almighty God. We stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.